Good morning. I'm going to begin by lighting our Advent candles. And our theme today, our third Sunday of Advent, is on joy. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let me just ask that just as a general poll, for how many of you is this your favorite painting? Mine too. I love the third one, and not to, you know, show preferential treatment, but there's something about the image that that I find myself turning to in worship. I think there's something about the image of the overflowing fullness of joy that expresses my deepest heart longing. It's what I want. It's what I want in this life. It's what I want in the life to come. That longing for joy, I think, expresses for all of us, that thing that at our hearts we yearn for, that we seek after. I think there's no better Sunday to talk about joy than when you have the pageant, because I think there is something about these kids that gets right at the heart of the sweetness of life. Every year, there's some quirky something that doesn't go quite right that just brings delight, doesn't it? And it's been so fun watching my kids go through that. Angie and Isaac, congratulations on baby Jesus this year. It's a big deal. I remember one year my daughter Mia was baby Jesus. And Mia, if you remember way back when, was a little bit of a roly-poly, like Michelin man legs. Just the best. And Mary, when she took her, like, threw a leg out to support herself as she was holding baby Jesus that year. But I love the pageant. It's just the sweetest time. And as we talk about joy, I think that we are talking about that thing that really, at the heart of all humanity, is that thing that stirs us. That thing we might say that there's this hole in our hearts longing, that life ought to be a certain way, and I think we glimpse it in these moments of joy. If you're on social media or you scroll through anything, Pinterest, anything, you see things like this. I don't actually have the slide, but make sure that you always follow your heart and your gut and let yourself be who you want to be and who you know you are, and don't let anyone steal your joy. I don't know who that is that said that. I think an actor from Glee or something like that. And I want to just say, you know what, at first glance, isn't that right? Like I think so often in life we feel this sort of inhibition that society has this way of keeping us small or insecure or troubled and afraid. And so you have these people that are saying, no, you're meant for something bigger. Like you need to follow your heart, follow who you are inside. And I think what probably Jonathan Groff is saying is that have courage, and I think he's right in that sense. But I also read something like that and I say, okay, wait. Because there's an assumption lurking in there that somehow deep down you know what it is, and if you just, or your heart knows. And if you can just follow your intuitions, just follow your gut, you will eventually find that you will get there. And I was saying this last week that I think in this, so I don't mean this as a criticism, but I think that there is something in this that is misguided, or we might say lost, broken. That as that heart yearns for something more, sometimes what we turn to satisfy it, ultimately in the end never does. That even when we get it, we find ourselves hungering for something more. In the end, I think our hearts usually tell us it's something like success or some accomplishment. If we could just do this, then we would have joy. So our heart is going to say, go for it. And we're going to find ourselves striving and putting ourselves out there to get it and find that maybe in the end, it didn't give what it promised us it would deliver. It doesn't satisfy these longings. And in fact, oftentimes, it leaves us almost with a sort of desperation that when the thing we were looking to for hope fails to give us hope, what follows is a sort of despair. I used to tell the kids in the youth group way back when I was a youth pastor here that it's so fortunate that you live in Laguna because you're a step ahead of the curve. And this is what I mean by that. That everybody out, this was like when the MTV show was going. I was saying, everybody out there thinks if they had what you had, they would be happy. And you know they're wrong. Because you have it. And here you are living in paradise going, wait, is this it? Now what do you do? I like how the philosopher Kierkegaard would say, this is the sickness unto death. That when you have what you long for and it doesn't meet that need, you fall into this boredom, despondency, and despair. And he would say it's the worst sort of suffering. That when you're in that place of hopelessness, right, when joy is gone, but joy feels so unattainable, it feels so beyond anything, that in there the heart experiences a unique form of suffering where it breaks. And when we talk about Advent, we're talking about this moment of joy coming to earth, right? This is what we celebrate. That you go, not only is the world being set right, but the world is being offered the thing that truly in its heart it longs for. It's being offered joy. And joy is different than happiness. Joy has something richer, something deeper, something heavier to it. I love this definition here. This is Dallas Willard, I think, does a great job of these little definitions that like get kind of at the heart. He says, joy is not the mere sensation of pleasure, which is, I think, often what our heart tells us it is. If I had my pleasure satisfied, then I would experience joy. And he's saying, no, it's this pervasive, constant, unending sense of well-being that flows from vision, peace, righteousness, and hope. True joy is robust, even including outright hilarity. We can experience the joy of being in God's kingdom, even in the midst of suffering and loss. And that's important, right? Because if we think that happiness or pleasure or joy or meaning is found in the absence of pain, right, then suffering becomes the greatest threat. And when suffering comes, so does joy, unless it's rooted in something deeper. Unless it's rooted in this idea of presence. God with us, God's kingdom here. And when that takes place in the heart, right, then you're in this place of solid footing where everything around you can be going crazy, and yet you find yourself experiencing the nearness of God. Little C.S. Lewis, you ready? In his book, Letters to Malcolm, he says, dance and game are frivolous, unimportant down here, for down here is not their natural place. Here they are a moment's rest from the life we were placed here to live. But in this world, everything is upside down. Okay, that which, if it could be prolonged, don't get lost in this next one, I'll explain it. That which, if it could be prolonged here, would be truancy, is likest that which is in a better country, the end of ends. What he means, truancy, means if you give your life in this world to things like dance, joy, right, pleasure, you give your life to those sort of things, and we look at those people and go, what a flake. When in fact, Lewis is saying, no, that thing, that joy, that's what heaven is like. That is man experiencing the fullness of life. But we get it here in only these little glimpses. So he says, and here's the whole, to me, great moment in this quote. He says, joy is the serious business of heaven. And what always comes to mind, I read this at Don Roberson's funeral. Do you remember Don? And I just, when I think of Don Roberson, who was just brilliant and the most joy-filled man I'd ever met, he would stand up here and he would, like, with his little grandsons, he would rap, right? So, I mean, Don, he's probably 65 or something like that, doing these raps where he's singing about, like, peanut butter, and he's got these little kids standing next to him. And it's just silly. And I think that all of us, similar to, like, watching a pageant like this, would just feel our hearts leap at the kind of frivolity of Don Roberson. And I was saying at his memorial, I think that Don, in the eyes of heaven, was truly a serious man, right? That maturity in Christ looks like joy. And the people that are living well, this is the fruit, right? Where they laugh a lot. Where they enjoy the company of all, whoever it is in front. And they have a lot of time for the people around them. This life just gives us glimpses of joy, moments of it. And I think that's intentional because this life is never where we were meant to experience simply the fullness of joy, but to always be pointed ahead, to look further to a kingdom that's beyond this, to be pointed to where all things will be set right. But these little moments are like signs. They come in, these little glimmers of light, and we're meant to follow them to their source. And if we're not careful, we miss them. I think so often we are looking to the wrong things or obsessed with the wrong ends and moving so fast to get that thing that will never give us what we really seek that we miss out on those little glimmers of joy. Or we try to possess them and make them our own or constantly recreate them and they never quite give back the same experience that they did that one time. We get glimmers of joy, but what our hearts long for is the fullness of joy. And so Scripture tells us this. You can put that next slide up. A familiar passage, probably, for many. John 15. Jesus says this. He says, I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And as Jesus is speaking, I think he's addressing right here, this is like the secret to life, right? That thing that you are longing for above all is what Scripture or Jesus is going to refer to here as abiding. To abide is to be in that proper relationship. And really, I think we can think of this word as abiding as simply intimacy with God. Intimacy with our Creator. Another little Willard definition here. He says, abiding in Christ is dwelling in or living in Christ. Like a branch abides in a grapevine. I like this. Abiding is like inhaling the reality of the kingdom of God, especially through internalizing the words of God and then putting those words into action. This relationship of abiding or remaining, as it's described here, right? It's got this sort of closeness, this nearness. It's got a discipline to it where we stay right there and connected. And see, this is part of the problem when we say trust the heart or just follow your heart. There's something in the heart that doesn't want to abide. There's something in the heart that in fact wanders, which is I think why Scripture often refers to us as sheep. That we have this idea of like stumbling into greener pastures. This from Isaiah, there's a verse there. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the iniquity being laid on Jesus. And this idea of why did Jesus come as this baby? Well, part of it is to draw us into this intimate relationship. Part of it is to come gather back all we like sheep that have wandered into these pastures that we assume are going to give us ultimately in the end what they can't. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, who can understand it? So the human condition, this is why in the following of the heart, this is the brokenness, right? That there's this independence that makes us wander. And then there's this sickness which turns us inward, turns us into ourselves, that happiness is found not just in some sort of success, but in that holding that fame at another's expense. And so Jesus gives us the answer. He says, here's the answer, abide with me. And how do you abide? You obey. Obey what I told you to do. And nobody really wants to hear that, right? You want to stay with me? Here's what you do. Obey me. And you go, oh, whoa, back off, right? Obey. Like, how, like, what if we just link arms, or if, what if we like share with, but obedience, right? You feel that little flare in your ego that goes, I got this. Like, and this is the hard part. It's gonna say, really, in the end, you gotta trust me. You gotta trust me. You gotta let me lead. And I'm telling you what to do because I know your heart. All of it. He knows the things that need to be healed. He knows the wounds that are in there that you're trying to protect yourself against. He knows the things you desire that you probably shouldn't. But he also knows that glorious heart of his child, and that's what he sees. And to push you forward into that place is his goal. To abide in Christ is to become more fully who you were made to be. But obedience is realizing that God knows better than we do. I was thinking about this idea kind of with this depiction of maybe like a road trip. And thinking about us driving a car, and I realize this is going to sound a little bit like cliche, like Jesus take the wheel, but bear with me here. That I think oftentimes we're driving along looking for something. And so often we find Jesus when some sort of interruption takes place. Something doesn't quite go right. We find ourselves pulled over with a flat, and maybe there he is going, I can fix that. And we think, all right, like, get in. And Jesus sits in the car, and we go taking off, and we go racing and down this way and that way, looking for that thing that we're setting out to find. And we know what we want, we just don't know how to get there, and we keep driving and driving and going faster and faster and faster until finally Jesus goes, hey, what if I drive? And we're like, all right, let's give that a shot. You pull over, Jesus gets behind the wheel, and then he starts driving the speed limit. And you're like, let's go. Like, why are we going? And then he goes, oh, look at this guy's pulled over. Let's go help this guy. And he pulls over, and you're like, what are we doing? And then all of a sudden you realize he's like going to drive up the coast, and you're like, oh, if we take the 5, we'll get there so much faster. And in fact, as you're weaving through Big Sur, you're like, oh, I feel like I'm going to throw up. And I think this is kind of what happens with obedience. It's he's going, trust me, because you get out of the car and he's like, oh, there's a waterfall if we hike down here that like lands right on the beach. Let's go look at it. Or you find when you pull over and you help this person out that, wow, actually something in you springs to life. And you realize, oh, okay, in my desperation to get somewhere, I was missing all of this, right? And I think what Jesus is saying with obedience is like, look, I know how to live the good life. And really, in the end, we're so about this sort of destination when really, in fact, I think Jesus is saying, let us just enjoy one another. That you have this whole car ride where he's saying, so what do you want to talk about? Right? And this is the invitation of joy, is to go. And this is why in the midst of whatever circumstance, Jesus is there and he's with you. I love that word, Emmanuel, God with us. It's part of the power of the incarnation. Is God saying, not only are you significant to me, but you're everything to me. And I'll give you everything. I will suffer everything to create the opportunity for there to be intimacy. And I think in a similar way, Jesus is doing this in all of our lives. But most of us aren't willing to give up control of the car. We insist on doing the driving. We drive way too fast and are constantly frustrated with the people in front of us that aren't going fast enough, even though we're racing to nowhere, right? Like that documentary is called. And so we're frustrated and our anxiety is high and everything about our lives fails to model this thing that we preach, this joy. And I think that joy comes when we slow down, when we're unhurried. It comes when we're unworried, right? And not in that place of fear or fretting, when our eyes are turned towards Christ. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How many of you feel like your burden is light? And that's convicting, isn't it? Because I think oftentimes the heaviness of our burden is reflective of all the other things that we pile on ourselves, or all the ways that we find ourselves getting ahead of where God is leading or falling behind. And this is like a litmus test. It's like the check engine light. When your burden becomes unbearable, right? This should make us go back and take stock and go, where am I living my life in accordance with my vision as opposed to God's vision? Where am I striving against what God has asked me to do? How am I not yielding? And sometimes, I mean, this is just called boundaries, and it means saying no to good things. Have you ever thought about that? It's really hard for us to do. I love that example of like where Jesus turns the water into wine. Mary's like, "Jesus, would you do this miracle?" And he's like, "I don't think I'm supposed to." And then he prays about it, and the Father's like, "Yeah, actually you are." And he goes, "Okay." And to go, what a glimpse into the spiritual life of like this idea of asking permission as you go. God, is this something I'm supposed to pick up? Is this something I'm supposed to carry? Is this something you're directing me towards? The answer is if you are, then you will have the strength for the task. And I think that that strength comes often in joy. That joy happens to be the thing that allows us to face the suffering head on. And as we're going through difficult times, right, it's not that those will cease. But in the midst, this is the importance of those moments of joy. I was thinking about this the other day. I was having a particularly hard day. And I opened an email from Trina and Michael aren't here in this service, are they? Okay, so Trina just goes, "Hey, we're getting married. Would you do our service?" And I was like, oh. She was like, "That would be the best Christmas present ever." And I was thinking, ah, it just gives me such joy. And I feel like God goes, hold on to that, right? Because in the midst of this struggle or this difficulty, you need that joy. And so often I will find myself in times in pastoral counseling with people where we'll hit this sort of cul-de-sac of despair where you're just stuck in something hard and it's just hard and it ain't going away. Maybe it's even going to get worse. And you find yourself going, what am I going to do? And now I kind of just go right there and say, is God showing up anywhere else in your life? And 9 times out of 10, maybe 10 times out of 10, and people just don't realize it, they go, as a matter of fact, yes, over here or over here. And you go, that's connected, right? Which is why we have to have this eye for this. When God shows up in these moments, when he's saying, obey, step into that, you will experience this joy. And as you're given that joy, you're given your strength, right? This is what allows us to stand and endure. Philippians 4, it's a familiar passage. I had you guys pray this last week. Remember this? Be anxious for nothing, prayerful in everything, thankful in anything, peace. But it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What does that mean to rejoice? It's like to savor the joy. He says, savor the joy. Let me say that again. Savor the joy, exclamation point, right? You rejoice. And it's a posture of deep gratitude and recognizing it as a gift. But it's also going like, hold that in your heart. As you find yourself getting overwhelmed in the world, or you find the burdens and your suffering becoming unbearable, he's going, you need to hold on to the joy. You need to rejoice. Let me say that again. Rejoice. And so joy becomes a discipline. It becomes setting our minds on the things that matter. Those next verses, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And this is the key to joy. And that means like this resistance to those fears and those anxieties, which you know what I'm talking about, where it just spirals, right? You start off talking about it and you're thinking, ah, should I go there? Or you're starting off gossiping and it's just this little tiny thing, and then it like sort of like degenerates into all this negativity and what Scripture would call bad fruit. And it hardens our hearts. But instead what we do is we set our minds on the things that are true and noble. This is what obedience looks like. It's a discipline to focus on the things that matter. To obey God is simply to trust God. Psalm 37, just a great passage, probably some of you have got this memorized, says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Think about where we started with that idea. Follow your hearts, right? And then you will have joy. And I think what Jesus says is like, I know your heart better than you do. Follow me, right? That's it. Follow me. We have a lot of new people here this morning, and I think something about the pageant, right, would like pulls us all in. But I just want to say, if you're sitting there and like you're going, okay, I've never said yes to Jesus, to invite him in, right? This is a matter of the will, saying, all right, come, please, I want what you bring. And while we believe that there's a one-time yes, there's also a discipline of us where we find ourselves back in the driver's seat and going our own way. And there's another sort of yes that says, oh, you can have control once again. That the way to joy, the way to peace, the way to hope is this road of obedience. It's this road of trust. The first step is to say yes. And I think the second step is to say yes. And the third step is to say yes. And sometimes we're waiting for something that we're never going to get because we're just driving too fast. Makes me think, remember that movie Bruce Almighty where he's going, God, give me a sign. And it's like, caution. Then he's like, God, give me a sign. It's like, turn around, warning. He's just, and he's like, keeps praying. Something, give me something. Do we have the eyes to see? Advent is this time of slowing down. It's this time of preparing our hearts for the arrival. Reminding ourselves that God came to earth in an act of incredible love to set us free, to offer us this joy, and with the reminder that there was a second arrival coming, and with that, all things being set right, all things being made whole. So may we, all of us, surrender our will and obey God's leading with full hearts. May we, all of us, set our minds on what is true and noble and right and pure, lovely, admirable, and praiseworthy, not on what is worrisome, contentious, or harmful to others. pray that you would have eyes to see these glimpses of joy and not try to possess them or control them, but to hold them with open hands and realize that these are gifts, gifts of strength that draw our eyes to things that are eternal and that will last forever. And I pray, may God, the God of peace, guard our hearts and our minds. May the God of peace be with you this Advent. Amen.